of Ephesians. Just by way of reminder, so that we're not going into today's message in a vacuum, just want to remind you that we are looking at the book of Ephesians from this perspective, that it is a God's purpose. I love this idea and this whole underlying precept of this series and the book of Ephesians, that it's God in His initiative that brings about His purpose. Remember, we talked about in the first message in the series that the whole idea that the New Testament church even exists was God's idea. He takes the initiative. I mean, if it's up to us to initiate this reconciliation and relationship with God and the restoring of what was lost at the fall, if it's up to us, we're hiding. And we're covering ourselves with fig leaves. And we're making excuses. This woman that you gave me, you know. If that's how we react. But it's God Himself who takes the initiative to restore broken relationship between those He loves and Himself. Adam, where are you? And we see this repeated, the whole concept repeated throughout the Scripture, but I love the way it's presented here in the book of Ephesians. It is a declaration of God's purpose. He has purposed in His own mind. He has purposed out of His own will that there will be a people uniquely set apart for Him. He has declared it so. It is His purpose that the New Testament church exists. And remember what we said, it's not the members, it's not the individual people who belong to this in Christ group. That's not what He predetermined. He predetermined that there would be a people set apart for Himself in Christ. That's what He predetermined. And then He says, whosoever will, let them come and drink of the water of life freely. And so it's that idea that there would be a people called unto Himself. That's what He has predetermined. And the Father determined it, and Christ provided it, and the Holy Spirit sealed it and brought it about. That's what we talked about the last time we were together. And so I want to pick up right there with this thought. Remember, keeping in mind that we're going to see a phrase repeated over and over and over again throughout the book of Ephesians. We've already seen it a number of times in the first several verses here, but this idea of in Christ. Remember, the underlying principle of the book of Ephesians is not only that God has established a purpose in all things, but that all of these things for which He has established purpose operate with this premise: Christ, the head of the church, and the church, the representation of God on the earth, under the lordship of Christ. And it all operates in Christ. I would challenge you sometime, go through the book of Ephesians with the very idea of counting the number of times that you see the phrase, in Christ, in Him, in Jesus. You'll be amazed, and you begin to really understand all of this purpose that God has ordained is established and finds its complete fulfillment in Christ. In Christ. And so today I want to pick up where we left off the last time with verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15. You see it here on the screen. Having established the fact that the New Testament church was the idea of the Father and made possible through the sacrifice of the Son and actually brought to pass in our lives and sealed in our hearts by a working of the Spirit. Having established that, Paul, the writer of the book of Ephesians, begins with this in verse 15. For this reason, he said, for this reason. Ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That that power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in this present age, but in the one that is to come. And God has placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Amen. Father, we're going to ask that you would help us this morning. We know that you have things to say to us. We know that there is great truth and amazing revelation to be discovered in your word. But we also understand, apart from you opening our minds and opening our hearts and giving us discernment, apart from you revealing yourself to us, we really can't understand an infinite God and the words that he would say to us. And so, Lord, we ask that you'll help us today. Holy Spirit, you are the teacher. You are the ones to open our mind. You are the one to open our heart and cause us to know truth. And we would ask, Lord, today, as we dig into these passages, as we open up this word, we ask that you will show us what you're wanting to say, and then allow us to be changed as we embrace this word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you. Hey, look. We've already established that the book of Ephesians is a declaration of God's purpose in a variety of areas. We've already established that. Remember what we said, that the book of Ephesians was one of Paul's more personal writings. And even though it was written personally to the church in Ephesus, we also understand that its principles apply broadly to the entirety of God's body, not only at that time, but even for today. The very fact that we find this very personal letter a part of the canon or a part of the collection of Scripture says to us it's more than just an insight and more than just a glimpse into a personal one-time situation, but it's actually a revelation of God's will, God's purpose, God's plan, God's desire for all of his people at all times, and that would include Love and Truth Community Church right here and right now. And so we would ask the question, Lord, what is your purpose? We've already seen in the first several verses of Ephesians 1 that you had a purpose in establishing and setting apart for yourself a group of people, a set apart hagios, a set apart holy people for yourself. And so now what is your purpose for that? We know that you designed it and you created it. It was your idea. It was your initiative. And I think when we read these next verses, we'll understand that it wasn't just God's idea to call to himself a group of people. It wasn't just God's idea to establish a New Testament church, but it was God's idea. It was God's purpose. It is God's purpose, we should say, that that group of people wouldn't just be saved, but that they would mature and grow in him. You know, if you read the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28 and Mark chapter 16 and in the book of John as well, if you and Acts chapter 1, if you read and understand the full impact of what Jesus has commissioned and commanded us as New Testament believers on the earth to do, if you understand that fully, our commission is not one of evangelism alone, but it is one of discipleship. Go into all the world and make disciples. That means those folks that hear and embrace and respond wholeheartedly to the good news of Jesus Christ, that God has ordained that you can be saved, and Christ has made it possible, and the Holy Spirit brings it to life in you. And for those that respond to that message of good news, it's not His will that we just live in spiritual infancy our entire lives, but that we grow and mature in Him. And so when we read this prayer, that's really what this is Paul, after giving that lengthy introduction in the first 14 verses, he's saying, look, I want to let you know how I pray for you. You need to know that I'm praying certain ways and with certain things in mind. When I remember you, every time I think about you, see, he pastored this church for 3 years. This actually was the longest that that Paul stayed in any one location. He loved these people. He had won them to Christ, and he wanted to see them not just drag themselves across the finish line still in their spiritual infancy, but he wanted them to grow and mature in Christ. And so he says, I want you to know how I'm praying for you. I'm praying very specifically. I'm praying with very specific goals in mind for you. I want you to hear the kind of prayer that I'm praying for you. He says, let's look at verse 17. This gives us an idea of the content of Paul's prayer. He says, I keep asking. I'm asking over and over and over again. The constant content, the constant subject matter of my prayer, whenever I pray for you, this is what I'm asking. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that Father who initiated all of this anyway, see, it's not just God's idea that we come to Him. It's God's idea that we mature in Him. So I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. See, I love this prayer because Paul is establishing right from the very, very beginning. Paul understood the idea that genuine Christian growth and Christian maturity, it doesn't come automatically, but it only comes when we allow the Holy Spirit to work within us. Unlike natural birth, you know, a child is born naturally. If that child is given the right amount of food, and he'll grow. You don't have to make that child grow. But I would also say if that child doesn't receive proper nutrition and proper hydration, if that child doesn't receive proper care, he's only going to grow so much. As a matter of fact, not only would his growth be stunted, unless that constant input is there, he can't grow at all, and God forbid he would even cease to live at all. And so Paul is understanding from a spiritual standpoint, simply being born again, as awesome and as wonderful as that is, it's not enough. And growth isn't automatic. It takes a yielding. It actually, remember, it's God who initiated me coming into the kingdom. Can I tell you? It's God who's going to have to do a work in me if I'm going to grow in Christ as well. That's what he's saying here. Listen, I keep praying that God would give you the spirit of wisdom and understanding. You can't even know him better unless God initiates that process in your life. So what's our part? We don't play a passive part where we just say, okay, Lord, if you want me to grow and mature, go. Make it happen. He initiates the process, but just as we responded to the message of the good news, we also respond to the promptings and to the nudgings of the Holy Spirit, and we yield ourselves to Him and say, Lord, I'm in emphasis. There's a lot. I know I love you, but that's about all I know. There's a lot of things about you that I don't know. There's a lot of things about you that I need to grow. I need to understand. I need to increase in my discernment. I want to be useful to you, and I'm just a baby, right? Help me, Lord. As the Holy Spirit works in us and opens our minds and opens our hearts and gives us those nudgings. He's initiating it. Aren't you glad for that? Because if he's waiting for me, I'm just going to sit down and wither away. Well, okay, I'm saved now. That's all that's necessary, and I'll just sit and waste away. Oh, how sad is that someone would come to Christ and then just sit and waste away and never mature and never grow beyond that initial experience of salvation. In another place, the apostle said it this way. Look, there's some of you who ought to be teaching others by now. But sad to say, some of you who ought to have matured to the point where you're pouring into the life of others, you still need somebody to teach you. You still need somebody to pour into you. Now, listen, I understand there's always an appropriate time for people to, no matter how mature we get, we always need to receive. We always need to be drawing in for ourselves so that we can continue to grow. Nobody ever grows in Christ and says, okay, that's enough. I've grown as much as I could ever grow. No one ever achieves all that there is in relationship with God. But how sad is it when folks that have been saved so long, they still need someone to pump them up. And they still need someone to pour into them when they ought to be in a position to pour into others by now. I heard an old preacher say this. I probably said it before, but I still think it's funny. Heard an old preacher say, I don't mind giving a bottle to a spiritual infant, but when you've got to part their whiskers to do it, there's something wrong. Folks that ought to have matured. Listen, and I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I really am not. I'm encouraging. Listen, understand, the same God who loved you so much that he took the initiative to save you, that same God is taking the initiative by the Holy Spirit, and he's prompting you and he's urging you to grow in him. And Paul understood that left to our own selves, we would be perfectly happy to go to heaven as spiritual infants. But Paul is declaring here, that's not God's purpose for you. It's not God's purpose for us that we just barely make it in our spiritual infancy. But it's God's purpose that we grow and mature in him, and he understands that it's going to take a divine work and a yielding on our part to that divine work. Verse 18, let's look at that one together. Verse 18 says this, and this is a continuation or an expansion, a further explanation of Paul's prayer for these believers. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his people. The eyes of your heart. That's a strange thought, isn't it? The eyes of your heart. I pray that your heart's eyes would be open. Here in this context, and actually in numerous places throughout the New Testament, that phrase heart, it doesn't literally mean the organ, the muscular organ in your body. That's not what it's referring to. It's referring to your inmost being, that part of you, that place within us where genuine spiritual growth occurs. Paul is saying, I pray that that part of you would be enlightened. It's almost as if that part of us that has so much potential for growth, it's had its eyes closed for far too long. And Paul is saying, I pray that somehow the Holy Spirit will be at work on that inward part of you, that inward man, that place where the growth actually takes place, and that eye, that ability to see and comprehend and take in information, I pray that part of you would just be awakened and illuminated. You, in other words, you see, you just don't get it. And I pray, Paul says, I pray for the church. I'm praying for you. Back up here. Do you understand? Do we understand? I won't say you, because I'm have my own struggle sometimes fully comprehending all that God intends, but we need to understand that this prayer that Paul is praying for the Ephesian church, remember what we said? This book of Ephesians, although it was written very personally, it applies broadly to all people. And because God himself inspired this prayer for these people, I would tell you it's more than just a one-time prayer for an individual church. But if you want to know what God's plan is for all of his people, this is how we can see it. It's almost as if Paul is asking the question, if you really want to grow spiritually, then these are the necessary ingredients. You need to have your eyes open. You need to have your understanding awakened so that you can understand there's some key things. There's some important things that are a real key to genuine spiritual growth. God purposes. It's His will, it's His plan that we would grow and mature in Him. And so in verse 18, it's almost as if Paul is saying, if you want to know what the key ingredients for spiritual growth are, here they are. First, he said, you need to understand, you need to have an understanding of the hope of our calling. The hope of our calling. We need to understand the purpose for which God has called us. And we need to, more importantly, we need to understand that calling, whatever it is, it's a calling out of darkness and calling into light. It's a calling to live as a part of the body of Christ. And that calling is rooted in biblical hope. Now, I pray God will help me to get this point across, because if I can, it's going to be of such powerful importance to you. The word hope in our modern vernacular, our modern way of thinking and speaking, has really lost its impact, and it's lost its ability to communicate. The English word hope has lost its ability to communicate what is meant when we read about hope in the Scripture. Are you gonna be able to come over and enjoy dinner at my house? Well, I hope so. That implies that, well, there's a desire on my part to do that, but there's also a doubt of whether that's actually going to happen. And so it expresses a desire, but it also expresses the possibility that that desire will go unfulfilled. That's not at all what is meant by biblical hope. Because if it is, then that's a problem. That my eyes would be open so that I may know the hope to which He's called me. So there's a hope. That means there's potential, but there's also doubt. That's not at all what this Scripture means. Whenever we read the word hope in the New Testament, always understand this. It could easily, just as easily, be translated as confident expectation. Confident, faith-filled expectation. You expect it to happen. Is it any wonder that the Bible writer, speaking of the coming of the Lord at the rapture, called it the great hope? It is our confident expectation. And it brings courage and encouragement to our hearts. And so when we understand it in this concept, basically breaking it down, here's what Paul is saying. The first thing you need to understand about spiritual growth and spiritual maturity is that we need to understand the hope of our calling. It's rooted in biblical hope. It's rooted in confident expectation. Break it down. Since He has called us, since He is the one that initiated this relationship back to Himself, we are confident that He will complete it. Listen, Brother Fred, it wasn't my idea to come to God. It was His idea to come after me. He didn't leave me to figure out how to make it right with Him. He provided the means to make that happen. He initiated this relationship that I enjoy with Him, and I am so thankful He did. It was His idea, not mine. He reached out to me in grace. He showed me mercy. He started the work. And the Bible says, He who has begun a good work will be faithful to complete it. Whew. Now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundant. Not unto us. Unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or imagine. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Boy, what good news is that? He doesn't just say, welcome into the kingdom. Now figure it out on your own. He invited me into the kingdom, and then he continues this work of initiating growth. Man, I'm confident that because he started the work, as I continue in him, as I yield to the working of God's Spirit in my life, the God who started the work will be faithful to complete. Well, now there, that's encouragement to spiritual growth. Knowing right from the beginning, I can't figure it out. Knowing right from the beginning, he's not waiting on me to figure out which discipleship plan to use so that he can mature me. He's already got it figured out. He started, he initiated it. He's going to finish it. Boy, I can relax. I don't have to have all the answers. You never will. I never will, by the way. The hope of his calling is that he started it, he'll finish it. The second thing I want us to look at there, I like this one. It says, not only that we know the hope to which he's called us, but the riches of his glorious inheritance. Get this. You're the man. What does the scripture say? If you give a bottle of water, it doesn't really say that, but I'm just going to paraphrase it. A bottle of water in my name, you shall not lose your reward. God bless you, brother. Thank you so much. You could tell I was struggling. So not only is it important for us to understand that when he calls us and he starts the work in us, listen, you don't have to figure it out. You couldn't figure it out how to get saved. What makes us think we can figure it out how to grow in Christ? It's his initiative. It all happens in him. In him. All right. So the next thing then he says, not only do I want you to know what the hope to which he's called you, but you need to understand this too. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, a lot of times we will interpret that and we say, well, what are all the things that we inherit from being in? That's not what that says. It doesn't say his inheritance for his holy people. His inheritance in. Now, I'll be honest. I struggled with this point here, trying to figure out what in the world does this really mean? Because normally we say an inheritance is something you gain from someone else during a time of transition. Something has happened, and as a result of that transpiring, I have inherited. I've gained something from someone else. So what is it that God gains from us? You ever think of it that way? Now, let's establish something real quick. I know our time, you're going to have to bear with me just a minute. But let's establish something right away. God, I love the way you said it, Tony. God doesn't need you. And I was surprised to find out he doesn't need me either. He doesn't. You see, he was God right by himself before any of us were ever even born. He has existed throughout eternity. And whether you live for him or not, he shall continue to exist. He shall continue to be God most holy. So God doesn't need us. However, God has purposed that there be a people for himself. And he didn't do it because he had some lack and needed to fill a need. He did it out of his great love. He has first established in himself a desire that would require others. And then he has brought to pass that very desire that we be a people called apart, called and set apart unto him. He established it. And so even if there's the perception that God needs our worship, it's not a need in the traditional sense, but it is an earnest desire. He has purposed that he will get inheritance of worship from us. Are you humbled yet? That the great God who exists in sovereignty completely by himself has determined that you have something that he can use. That you have something that he wants. And that, my friend, is your worship. That, my friend, is your yielded spirit that would say, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And so though he doesn't need us, he longs for a yielded heart within us. Our constant worship and praise. Remember, the point here is that God has intended, God has purposed that we grow in him. First off, knowing that I'm no pressure, man. God's initiating this thing anyway. A second great incentive to growing and maturing in him is that there's a God who takes great delight when I worship, when I praise, when I yield myself to him. Why would we not want to please? He's not asking much. But when he says to you, when he says to me, look, you want to know what happens when you worship me? You want to know what happens when you praise me? You want to know what happens when you yield to my spirit's working in you? The Bible says he dances, sings over us with great joy. And there's not a lot I can do. He doesn't need my money. He doesn't need my preaching. He doesn't need your singing. He doesn't need us at all. But if I know that I can bring joy to the heart of the God who saved me simply by worshiping him and yielding myself to him, man, I'm all about that. That creates within me a desire to grow and mature in him. And so Paul is saying, look, not only has God started the work and he'll be faithful to complete it, but he's put within you the very thing that God desires the most. And that is a voice of praise and a heart of yielded submission to his working. And then the final thing, the third thing I would point out to you, it's found in verses 19 and 20. Let's look at it together. And not only that, but his incomparably great power for us who believe. You want to know the third key, the third thing that we really need to understand if we are serious about growing in maturity in Christ? It's that the great power of God is brought to bear to make it so. We need to understand the exceeding greatness of God's power on our behalf. What are you getting at? You know, sometimes we, and when I say we, I mean me, sometimes I tend to think about God's greatness of power in fits of explosion, you know. Someone needs healing, and so we pray for them, and there's an explosion of God's power, and they get healed. Or someone needs to be delivered and set free from demons or some addictions or whatever, and we pray, loose them, you know, there's an explosion of God's power, and they're set free. Or someone wants to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and so we pray, and we shake them good, you know, and we're, And they begin to speak in tongues. There's an explosion of God's power. And they're baptized in the Spirit. But that's not what this is saying. Paul is saying, look, you got to understand. You think you want to grow in maturity? You think you want to grow in spiritual maturity? He wants it even more. Matter of fact, he wants you to mature in him so much. Not only was it his idea, but he is bringing all of the power of God to bear to make sure it happens. How much power is God exerting on your behalf to ensure that you grow in Christ? You want to know how much of God's power is he bringing to bear to make sure that you mature and grow in him? It's right there. He says it's the same power, verse 20, the same power that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Oh, now wait a minute. That's resurrection power. How much power is God bringing to bear in my life to make sure that I grow and mature in my faith? The same amount of power that God used when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his own right hand in the heavenly realm. Now, that sounds like assured success to me. Well, you know, I'm just not so sure. Maybe I was meant to just never understand these things of God. I suppose I'll just have to live throughout the rest of my life in spiritual darkness, and I'll never really be able to grasp the fullness of God's grace. And I'm just, you know, maybe that kind of maturity and that kind of spiritual growth, that's for other people. I suppose I'll just have to live and rely on other people to feed me spiritually for the rest of my life. Nonsense. That's nonsense. It was his idea to save you, and it's the same God who has planned that you not live in spiritual ignorance for the rest of your life. He has planned, he has purposed that those who are in Christ will mature in Christ. And he has backed himself, he has assured. You want to know how convinced he is that that's going to happen in your life? You want to know how much he has poured into this to ensure that you don't stay in your spiritual ignorance? He has brought to bear, and he makes available to those who will yield to the Spirit, the same kind of power, that same awesome power that was exerted when Christ himself was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God. That's the power that is available to you and to me to ensure that we grow in the things of God. Wow. Man, I feel like growing up, don't you? I'm confident that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. I understand that God has chosen, specifically chosen, that the one thing I can give to him, the one thing I can give to him that he doesn't have. How many of you know there's something God doesn't have until you give it to him? Worship and a submitted life. He has designed, he could have made you a robot to where you had no choice but to live for him, but he gave you the ability to choose. And he has, that is his inheritance, is when you choose to follow after him. And not only has he started the work in us, not only do we have the confident hope that he's going to complete it, not only all of that, but we have the promise that he's just waiting for us to yield to him. And when we do, all of the power of God, same kind of power that raised Jesus from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the Father, that kind of power is put in play in your life to make sure that you grow and mature in him. And then the last few verses, verses 21 down to 23, remind us that this process of growing and maturing in our relationship with God, it all takes place within the realm and in the context of the supremacy of Jesus. Understand, unless he isn't above every principality, unless he hasn't been given ultimate authority, why mature in some lesser God? Why would we want to grow and become spiritual giants of some lesser deity? But he's reminding us here, this ambition, this purpose of God that you grow and mature in him, it isn't to some ridiculous, non-effective end, but you're growing in Christ. And remember who he is. He's the one that's seated above all principalities and all power. And that's the context. Again, I draw your attention back to this whole idea that not only is the calling of God for a people to be uniquely his, established in Christ, but the growth and the maturity that he wants us to experience in him is also found in Christ. So I'm reminded, I didn't start this thing. I can't finish it. Just like I couldn't save myself, I can't make enough good decisions to mature myself. Just as I had to rely on the work of God's grace and me yielding to that work of grace to come into the kingdom, I'll rely on that same prompting grace of the Spirit and my yieldedness to that grace to grow in Him. And you'll find that that prompting of the Spirit, that that power of God that comes to bear to bring maturity in your life is going to cause you to start making decisions that you would never have made. Now, don't get the idea that you're the one causing the maturity, but He'll cause you to start making decisions. He'll cause you to start reading things and stop reading other things. He'll cause you to listen to certain things and stop listening to other things. You can't grow if that kind of trash is always being poured into your earphones. And if you're serious, that prompting of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes, you know, He has to work things into us and He has to work things out of us. And that's okay. It's a part of the growing and maturing process. Our part is to let God's Spirit do the work. And every time He prompts us, every time He leads us, every time He says, pick this up and lay that down, we do that. And the next thing you know, you'll look back and you'll say, man, look how far I've come. And then the very next thing you'll say is, look how far I have to go. But that's okay. Because I didn't start it. He started it. He's going to finish it. My part is to yield and grow in Christ. Amen? That's His purpose, is that we grow in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, I'm thanking You this morning because just like I couldn't initiate my relationship with You, You had to do that. You had to call out to me. I wasn't ever going to call out to You if left to my own self. You had to call out to me, and I thank You for doing that. And I'm also reminded this morning that if I leave myself to my own initiatives, I'll just die in my spiritual infancy. But here You are this morning through this message, and here You are every day of our lives as we listen and yield to Your Spirit, maturing us. We can be sure of that. We can be confident of that. You started it. You'll complete it in us. We can be thankful, Lord, that You're seeking after that one thing that we can offer You, and that is our yielded heart and our voluntary worship. And then we can be confident that all of the power of God Himself, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, is at work and is brought to bear in my life to make sure that I don't just stay spiritual infant, but that I grow and mature. You have purposed that for me. And then You've given me all the provision to make sure it happens. Lord, all I can say is thank You. All I can say is thank You. Now, Lord, I'm going to pray for these Your people, that there would be an understanding. I don't know. I'm feeling quite inadequate this morning, that we haven't gotten this across like You might want to bring it across. And so I'm going to ask You to fill in the gaps. I'm going to ask You to open our minds, open our hearts to make sure we understand what You're saying in this passage, that we can be spurred on to growth as we yield and submit ourselves to the working of Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, look, let me bless you this morning, all right? And as always, if you have anything you want to talk to me about or one of our elders, we would always welcome the opportunity to pray with you and love on you here at this altar. Feel free to give us a call anytime, emails, phone calls, and we want to be available one for another, amen? But I want to bless you this morning. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless these now, Your people, with discernment. Lord, You spoke to my heart earlier today, and You said, this week, my people will require discernment. And so, Lord, I speak discernment over them, that in moments of uncertainty, when they could go right or they could go left, that by Your Spirit, You will open their hearts and open their eyes to know choices that are right and appropriate and God-pleasing. Lord, they will have opportunities to do A or to do B or to do C. I pray, God, that it will be abundantly clear to Your people what choices need to be made, not only in votes that are cast, Lord, but in relationships that are to be enhanced, in job choices that will need to be made. Lord, Your people will come to moments of decision this week, and I speak discernment over them. We bless them now with clear understanding as to the ways of God, that they will walk and make decisions according to Your plan and according to Your will. We speak discernment over Your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. I want you to love on each other before you leave. Spend some time fellowshipping. If you see someone you haven't met, go up, shake their hand. If it's appropriate, hug their neck. Let's just love on each other for the next few minutes. We'll see you on Wednesday. Amen. God bless you guys.